Amen. Thank you, Sarah. I enjoyed that song. It's one of my favorite songs. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I, too, was enjoying the song service this morning. I was standing in the back and listening to that grace that is greater than all my sin. Boy, thank God for His grace. Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to preach a message today, as you can see there on the slide, and the walls came a-tumbling down. I'm going to have you stay seated because we're going to read a lengthy passage, and I'm not sure how I'm going to read it yet. We might read part of it or read the whole thing. I'll decide as we go along. That title, you may recognize that title from an old spiritual. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down, right? And so we're going to talk about that today a little bit. Joshua chapter 6, one of my favorite books of the Bible is the book of Joshua. Great military strategies in this book. Great leadership principles found in this book. Just a lot of good stuff. Let's turn to chapter 6. I'm going to start reading right in verse 1. And we're going to go to verse 20. I may skip a section in there because it's repetitive. But you follow along as I read. We'll get started. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Oh, let's see. Let's go ahead and skip over to verse 14. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once. Oh, sorry, verse 12, I meant to say. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And let's go over to the next part we don't need to read. Let's go over to verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's pray, and we'll go ahead and get started. Father, thank you for this opportunity to open the Word of God and to share it with your people. Lord, I pray that you'll help us during this time. Help us to learn something that will help us in our Christian lives. We do need help. And so we trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me get a little drink here. So this story, how many knew this story already? Sometime in your Christian life, or in your own Bible reading or preached, I'm sure we've heard it preached. We've heard this story talked about, preached about, children's books written about it, children's stories, etc., Sunday school stories. It's one of the most well-known miracle stories of the Bible. This place called Jericho, of course we're going to talk about the walls here in a minute, but this city of Jericho would be about 6 miles west of the Jordan River. If we were to read, and we might see some of it here in a few moments, if we read earlier in our passage, the children of Israel have already crossed the Red Sea. They're making their way into the Promised Land. They just a short time before this, they crossed the Jordan River. That was miraculous too, because just like God parted the Red Sea, He also parted the Jordan River so that His people could pass. When they got on the other side of the Jordan River, Joshua said, I want you to grab 12 stones and we're going to build an altar here so that in generations to come, when they say, what's the meaning of these stones, we could tell them the blessing and the miracle that God has done for us. And we can pass that information on to next generations. Well, God tells Joshua that, you know, keep marching, keep moving forward. They're going to come to this place called Jericho. It's very significant, and we'll share why that is here in a moment. But Jericho was the most fortified city in the region in that day. It was heavily fortified, and it was literally a fortress. And we'll talk more about that in a moment here as well. But we read the scripture account of it. I want to read for you now the same account in story form, if you don't mind. The walls of Jericho. When the people of Israel entered the land of Canaan, Joshua was their leader, a man chosen by God, who had commanded, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess it." Canaan was a good land flowing with milk and honey. But this beautiful land was filled with wickedness of the Canaanites. In cities like Jericho, people worshipped evil and magic and sacrificed even their children to idols. God said that these things were abominations and that the people who did them must be driven from the land. That was to be Joshua's task, and it was a tremendous one. But Joshua had God's promise. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. Only that be thou strong and of a good courage. So Joshua, at God's command, led his people to the plains of Jericho. The great city of Jericho shut its gates when they heard the Israelites had come. They were afraid of these people and hated their miracle-working God. But instead of changing their ways, Jericho prepared to resist. They gathered together their weapons and got ready for war. Day and night, the men of war kept watch from top the walls that surrounded the city. Nearby the city of Jericho, Joshua looked at the walls so tall and thick and strong. He knew no human power could break them down. But Joshua remembered, God had said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life." And as Joshua looked to the Lord for help, a strange thing happened. There stood a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And when Joshua asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" the man said, "As captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." Joshua obeyed with humble worship, and he listened carefully to all that the Lord had said to do. When Joshua returned to the camp, he called together his men. These men of Israel had sworn to obey Joshua, even as they had Moses. But as they listened to Joshua's orders, the men of Israel realized that obedience would test not only their loyalty to their leader, but their faith in the Lord as well. Surely no soldier ever heard orders such as Joshua's men heard from their leader that day. But the men were encouraged when Joshua told them, "The Lord said the walls of Jericho would fall down flat, and every man would go into the city straight before him." So the men of Israel prepared to obey. Inside the walls of Jericho, the alarm suddenly rang out. "The Israelites are coming! To the walls! To the walls!" they shouted. Every man hurried to his place. From top the wall, Jericho's men of war watched tensely as the Israelites approached. First came armed men, then something that looked very strange in the ranks of an army. 7 priests were blowing their trumpets continually, and following them, a mysterious object was hidden beneath rich blue coverings. What could it be? Only the people of Israel knew that it was the Ark of the Lord, and it was there to remind them that the Lord went before them, and victory was in the Lord. Strange as it seemed, all the Israelites did was march around the city in a quiet and peaceful way. Not a single word was spoken. The only sounds to be heard were the steady tramp of marching feet and the endless blast of the priest's trumpets. The people of Jericho just stood and watched in amazement as the long columns of Israelites disappeared among the hills and returned to their camp. Jericho's fighting men were troubled and uneasy. What could this mean? Was it a trick of some kind? On the second day, the Israelites did exactly the same thing as they had done the day before. The priests carried the Ark of the Lord around the city, seven priests always blowing their trumpets before it, and armed men marching in front and the rear. The Israelites marched once around the city, then returned to the camp without saying a single word. Every day for 6 days, the same thing happened. And every day the people of Jericho watched and waited. Some were still fearful and troubled, remembering the things that they had heard about Israel's Almighty God. Others began to mock, "These foolish Israelites marching around and around the strong walls of Jericho, blowing their trumpets and carrying a mysterious box. Anyone could see they'd never get into the city that way." On the morning of the seventh day, the Israelites marched around the city as before. But then, instead of returning to the camp, they marched around a second time, then a third, then a fourth, fifth, sixth, seven times the Israelites marched around the city. At the end of the seventh time, every man stopped and faced the walls, completely surrounding the city of Jericho. And suddenly the trumpets stopped. Every man waited for the Lord's appointed signal, a long blast of the trumpets. Then Joshua cried, "Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." And while the people of Jericho looked on, not knowing that their end had come, the people of Israel raised a great shout of victory, and the walls of that city fell down flat. Every man went up into the city straight before him, just as the Lord had said, and they utterly destroyed all the evil that was in the city, for this was the Lord's command. Isn't that an exciting story? It's we referred to it as a children's story. May I remind you that was a true event in the history of Israel. It actually happened. There's been Jericho. I read that Jericho is the second most excavated city in all of Israel. Jerusalem is number one. Jericho has been thoroughly excavated. They have found the base of these walls that we're talking about and a lot of things concerning this story that we read here in Joshua chapter 6. But I want to move on now and ask God to help us as I originally started this message in one direction. I wanted to talk about being good soldiers for the Lord. But in the process of working on that sermon, God steered me this other way. And so now we have the walls came a tumbling down. But I did extract some things from the other message and put it in this one. So I just asked the Lord to help me get out of the way and let Him have His way and help us this morning as we consider this topic of the walls come tumbling down. We have to consider who lived in the city of Jericho. And the answer is this: there was a people group named the Canaanites. The Canaanites are named after a man called Canaan. And Canaan was the grandson of Noah. And Noah, in Genesis chapter 5, I believe it is, Noah actually pronounced a curse on Canaan because of a wicked deed that he had committed in Noah's tent. And so because of that, Noah said, "Cursed thou shalt be," and he placed a curse on Canaan and his descendants. In Genesis chapter 6, we read about the whole family of Canaan, his descendants, and it's a lot of those Ite people that we read about, Canaanites, Hivites, Girgashites, and those kinds. Those are all part of the family of Canaan. And listen to this, they're all the enemies of God Almighty. The enemies of God. They hated God. They worshipped idols. They even here in Jericho, and this place that we're talking about today,
And the Canaanites there, it was evil. Can you imagine sacrificing your own child to idols? Your own little baby, sacrificing it to idols. And prostitution and all kinds of things in the name of false religion took place in this city. It was evil. It's no wonder that God said, we're going to conquer this city, and I want you to go in, and I want you to destroy every living thing, old and young, and beasts and everything, animals, wipe it all out. And so it was an evil place. And so that's the people that were living in this city called Jericho. Now I want you to use your Bibles here with me. We're going to look at a couple passages in Deuteronomy chapter 9. So you just need to go back one book. Deuteronomy chapter 9, God had already told them that some of these places would be in their future. So long before they're even here at Jericho, physically seeing it with their eyeballs, God said this in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. Of course, this was with Moses, but he says, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself." And that's so true, because there are some giants there as well. And then notice this phrase, "city great and fenced up to heaven." And so that kind of gives us the picture of this big wall that we're going to be talking about, fenced up to heaven. And then I want you to go back to Joshua now, chapter 1. And I want us to see some of the promises. This is going to lay the groundwork for where I'm going this morning. So we see that God told them you're going to be facing some real opposition. There's going to be cities that are fenced up to heaven, so to speak. But in Joshua chapter 1, now we see in verse 1, now after the death of Moses, Moses was the great leader, right? He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had that mighty crossing of the Red Sea, but now Moses is gone. The mantle has shifted to his next in charge, which was Joshua. I like to call him General Joshua because he had great conquests. But it says now that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, he was Moses' minister, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them." Look at verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you." Can you imagine that kind of a promise? Every place your foot lands, it's yours. Wow. That's like carte blanche, right? And let's read on. He describes it from the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even to the great river Euphrates, and he kind of outlines that this whole region is considered the promised land. Verse 5, the promise, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Can you grab on to the gravity of those words when God Almighty says, "I will not leave you. I will not fail you, and I will not forsake you." Didn't Jesus Christ say to us in Hebrews 11, 5, I believe it is, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee." He said the same exact thing. That should give us great comfort, that Jesus Christ is with us at all times. Yes, when we face difficulties, we face challenges, etc., we have the Lord present with us always. Amen. So, what a great promise. And then, let's look at another thing here. Verse 6, "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." He says this about three times in this passage. Be strong, be courageous. And then he says, "that thou mayest observe to do according to all my law." And then, now let's read over to chapter 5, verse 1. I found this to be interesting. It's mentioned again somewhere back in, I think, chapter 3, but here it's mentioned the people of Israel now are actually at Jericho. And it says in verse 1, "It came to pass When all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, what happened? Their heart melted. Neither was there spirit in them anymore. Why? Because of the children of Israel. Now, this isn't in my outline today, but I almost made that a point. You know, sometimes I believe that we underestimate the power of God in our working in our lives and the testimony of our Christian witness. These people didn't have to fear. These people marching to Jericho, they didn't have to have any questions. They didn't have to fear. They didn't have to worry. They didn't have to wonder because God said, I've got this promise for you. Every place your foot touches, it's going to be yours. And furthermore, these people, these enemies, heard the goodness and the great miracles of God and said, oh my goodness, those people are coming. They're marching on our city. Those are those people that worship that Hebrew God. And we've heard the miracles. And we've heard the wonders. And we've heard what He can do. And well, their knees were knocking together and their teeth were chattering and they closed up the gates of the city. They were scared. Here comes those Israelites. Don't underestimate the power of God in your life and your Christian witness. You know what? I know the world opposes us, but listen. Anytime you fall on your knees in prayer, the devil and his angels, the devil and his demons, tremble. And they shut up their gates and bar the windows, so to speak, because the Christian is on his knees. And we ought not ever underestimate that power. And that's what I get from verse 1 there in chapter 5. But that's not the message. Let's move on. Let's see here. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is interesting. Now that they're coming into the promised land. Remember the promised land? How did they eat? Anybody can remember? Manna. Okay, so now they're transitioning. And God's going to actually notify them of this transition. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from all you, or from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. So they're going to observe the Passover now. Verse 11, and they did eat, here it is, first time in a long, long time. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes. And parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten the corn. And so that little era, so to speak, officially came to an end. God said, I'm rolling the reproach of Egypt off of you now, and we're kind of changing gears here, so to speak. And then let me show you this one more thing. We're going to get into it here. Chapter 5, verse 13. Let's not look at it yet. I want to explain something. Okay, so now they're at Jericho, and they with their own eyeballs, look at me, with their own eyeballs, they see the city, right? Furthermore, they see these walls that surround the city, and they understand, humanly speaking, it is impossible to get into that city because of how fortified it is. Joshua, as the commander-in-chief, so to speak, understanding that he had these great promises from God, this great encouragement from God, perhaps looked at the city on the eve of the day they were going to go in and begin marching, may have thought to himself, you know what? I think I'll go outside the camp here and take a little walk. Perhaps he wanted to get alone with God. Perhaps he wanted to pray one more time about this conquest, this what they were about to engage, this endeavor that's happening. And as he's walking, maybe praying, he sees a man, you heard it in the story there that I read, with a drawn sword. And Joshua said, oh, are you for us or for our enemies? Turns out, it's what we call an Old Testament theophany. It was an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He said, I am the captain of the host. What do you mean by that? Joshua, you're not in this alone. Glory. You're not in this alone. You're going to march in there tomorrow, and it's going to be interesting, but I'm with you. And the Lord of... And boy, what Man, I don't know if Josh, not only did Joshua have the promises of God, but you know, if there was even a little itsy bitsy bit of fear still in his mind, now after seeing Jesus Christ right there saying, "I'm going with you," woo! I mean, Joshua must have said, "We can do this, let's go." Well, he's ready now. He's ready now. So he goes back into the camp, and of course chapter 6 begins our story. Oh, that was a big introduction, wasn't it? Here we go. I'm going to change slides now. I want to show you a rendition of a side, what they call a side cut or whatever, of a view of what these walls may have been like. I did quite a bit of research on this. Because in our mind, we think of one wall. We think of one wall, maybe, 8, 9 feet tall, made out of rock, maybe 1, 2 feet thick. No. That could be scaled. That could be rammed and knocked over with battering rams. No, sir. This wall, the walls that were surrounding Jericho, was called this wall continued on, this type of wall continued on even to the Middle Ages in Europe. They called it a double-redouble wall. And what you might not be able to see, because when I blew the picture up for the slide, it kind of made it fuzzy, but here's some people right here. Kind of gives you, puts it in perspective of how big this wall was in relation to the size of a man. So there's this first wall, and the base of it is 6 feet thick, it says here. And the height from the base to the very tippy-top of that wall is about 23 feet. Following that first wall, then, is this earthen embankment, so it elevates up. It's on what's called a tell or a mound. And then on top of that is a second wall. The base of that wall is double the first wall. That one was 6 feet at the base. This one's 12 feet at the base. And then to the very top of the upper wall there is about 30 feet. Now, it's not shown here, but in what I researched, they say, and this comes from the people that do the excavation, they think that quite possibly there was also, in addition to all that, there was a moat of water. Now, here these Israelites are standing here. You can easily see how they could, and I would too, say, look at that wall, look at those walls. You know, you got the first wall, then beyond that is the second wall going up 46 feet, is it? 30 feet? You're like, no, it ain't happening. We're not getting in there. This is impossible. And it would have been impossible, humanly speaking. But God. Amen? But God. So that's it. That's quite a structure, quite a fortress, quite the walls that they had come up against and had to deal with. This is what they were eyeballing that day. So that brings us to this. So what? So what about the walls? I mean, we understand the miracle. That I guess that would be an answer to the so what. That's a great thing that happened. The walls fell down flat. Some study that I did there was telling me that it wouldn't have been enough for the walls to just crumble, because all that debris would have been in the way of the Israelites. The Bible said they went straight in. They didn't have to climb over any rubble. And this makes it even a greater miracle, because some speculate that the ground opened up and the walls literally dropped into the ground, but left some sticking up for a memorial to the miracle that took place, and that all the Israelites had to do was just step over a small portion and go right into the city. If that be true, that makes it even a greater miracle. Amen. But either way, however God did it, the walls came down and the people went in. But what's the so what? What's the so what? What's the significance of Jericho? What's the significance for us here in 2020? Well, this is what it is. You see, Jericho was a very significant place for the children of Israel, because as they entered the promised land, They were just inside the promised land. Jericho's and its walls stood between them and all the good that God had for them. There was so much land to be possessed. You know, all the milk and honey that it's described as, all of that lay yet before them. And now they're faced with these humongous walls and the city of Jericho. And that represented something that stood between them and all that God had for them. Jericho must fall. Now they had three choices. One, they could turn around and go back. But Joshua knew that's not an option. God's brought us this far. He's done too much for us. Great miracles we've witnessed. Second, they could just put down their arms and join up with the city and become one of them. And how would that go? They'd get involved in idolatry and all that. That Joshua said, that's not going to happen either. Number three, we must go forward. It was kind of like the Red Sea thing. They come to the Red Sea, the army's behind them, the Egyptian army. Like, what's the options? There were not a lot of options. But that was their options. And so Jericho must fall. They must go forward and then claim and possess all that God has for them. So here's our lesson today. This is where we're going. God wants you to know that you too, are you listening? You too can experience His supernatural power to bring down the walls in your life. Walls that stand between you and God's best. You see, each of us, you and I, we have these walls that exist in our lives. And just like those walls stood between the Israelites and all that God had for them, there's walls in our lives that stand before us that keep us from where we are and getting to all that God has for us. It could be a wall of sin. God help us to stay away from sin. We talked about in Sunday school, having a censored mind, just allowing the good to come in, but keeping the bad out. Sin could be a wall. You know, people struggle with addictions of all kinds. Addiction to liquor, addiction to smoking, addiction to drugs, illicit drugs, addiction to prescription drugs, addictions to food, sexual addictions. They become strongholds in the Christian's life. And listen, my friend, those are walls that keep you from advancing in the Christian life. And God has so much good for you, and yet you must overcome these walls and knock them down and allow God's supernatural power to bring those walls down and allow you to experience all that God has for you. All the good that God has for you. And He has a lot of good for you. A land flowing with milk and honey. Not only a wall of, it could be a wall of sin, it might be a wall of discouragement. It could be a wall of depression. It could be a wall of financial difficulty. It could be a wall of poor health, failing health. Whatever it may be. It may be holding you back from advancing and experiencing all that God has for you in the Christian life. Those walls, like Jericho, must come down so that you can move forward and experience everything that God has for you. So what can we learn from this story, this marvelous, miraculous story of the Israelites conquering Jericho and the walls that came a-tumbling down? What can we learn about these people that allowed them to witness such a display of God's mighty power? What can we learn from that that will help us in our Christian lives so that we can go forward? Well, number one is this. They had an unwavering faith. You know, friends, faith is so important in the Christian life, and that's like a duh. That's a no-brainer. We talk about it all the time. But faith is so essential to live the Christian life. What do you mean faith? It's hoping for things? No, not hope. Faith. Faith is acting on God's promises. That's faith. When God says something and you believe it to the extent that you say, you know what, I have faith in that. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. That's faith. And these Israelites, boy, they had such unwavering faith. Look at chapter 1 again, verse 3 and 5, because this is what they were operating on. Chapter 1, verse 3, every place the sole of your foot shall tread, I shall give it to you. In verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You see, Joshua and the people of Israel had a promise. And they were acting on that promise. They could walk into Jericho with confidence, not in themselves or their ability or their military prowess, but because they had a promise from God Almighty. And especially Joshua, he saw Jesus. And boy, that must have loaded his gun for sure. And so they were acting on a promise. Well, we too have promises, do we not? Hey, Brother Don, it's really getting hot in here. We too have promises. We need to act on those promises. We have promises that God's given us. And they're not just words on a page that we're supposed to read and say, oh, that's cute. That's motivational. Oh, that's inspirational. No, we're supposed to say, hey, my God has given me a promise. This is what He said He would do. And He's given me maybe some conditions to meet. But yeah, I've got a promise. I should claim it. I should act upon it. Promises that God has given us. So these men had unwavering faith in promises that most likely were given to Joshua, but Joshua passed them on to the people. Said, here's what we got, fellas. Gave them the promises. Faith is so important. Let me show you Romans here, I think it is. No, Peter. Whereby they are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises that God has given us. Romans 4, I like this. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Get how he says this. Who, Abraham is the who there, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. So when it was against all hope, when things weren't working out, remember when Sarah wasn't having the son like he thought they'd have? Against hope, he still believed. Then it says, he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. That's what he was hoping in, that we're believing in. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was yet 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. I love this phrase here. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Wow. Abraham said, I'm hanging on to God's promise. I've got the faith. I'm holding on. God has given me a promise. I'm holding on to it. Man, I'm going to hang on for all it's got. I'm hanging on to that promise. I believe what God said. I believe He'll do what He said. And he had great faith. And so these Israelites had great faith in a promise that God had given them. Romans 1:17 tells us, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. So these Israelites had unwavering faith. Second, there was an unorthodox approach. An unorthodox approach. That goes without saying, doesn't it? You know, these military men, bless their hearts, they were trained. They were highly trained soldiers. And they had their swords and their spears and their weapons of war, their instruments of war, and I'm sure they were eager to use them. But Joshua said, guys, this is going to be a different battle. Put your swords away, put your spears down, we're not going to use any of those weapons. They must have had a puzzled look, said, huh? Yeah, this may seem weird, but we're going to just Walk around the city. March. Serious? I don't think they were questioning, because you know what? We're going to see this in the next point. They trusted Joshua. His men were loyal, and they trusted him, because they knew that he had been walking with God. They knew he had seen Jesus. They knew that he had the promises of Almighty God. So they trusted in him. But yeah, it was an unorthodox approach to march around the city. Don't say a word. And on that seventh day, you're going to go around seven times and then blow a long trumpet blast. Everybody's going to shout, and the walls will come down. Those soldiers said, "We never saw it in the military academy that way before." they did exactly what Joshua prescribed. It was an unorthodox approach. It wasn't a military approach. You know, I want to say this: don't limit God to performing in ways that we conceive. That is so important in the Christian life. Preacher said this the other night he was talking about the Red Sea. He was over here. He said when those people came to the Red Sea, I can promise you it never, ever even entered their mind that possibly that sea would split. That's just not part of our thinking. All they could wonder is, now what? We can't go forward, in their mind. Can't go forward, the sea's there. Can't go back, here comes the Egyptian army. What are we going to do? Isn't it so cool that God always has options? Options that we don't even consider. Options that we don't think, listen to this word, possible. With God, all things are possible. And so I can see the Israelites viewing that wall, those walls, and saying, thinking this is impossible. But God had a plan. He shared the plan with Joshua. Joshua shared it with the people, and they executed that plan. God has endless possibilities. He says this in Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And here's what I want you to see. "Neither are your ways my ways." How you think it might get accomplished, God says, that's not how I'm thinking. What you think may be the answer, that's not how I'm going to do it. Your human perspective doesn't make sense. I've got a different perspective. I've got the heavenly perspective. And God always has a plan. He always has a way that he's going to do it. And his ways are different than our ways. You know, we think about things in the Bible. God said things like, you know what? Who's the greatest of all? And most people would say, well, of course, the master, the educated, the one who rises to the top. He's the greatest. Jesus said, uh-uh, servant. The servant is greatest. What? See, that's backwards to our thinking. God says, your ways, your thoughts aren't my thoughts. Your ways aren't my ways. Think about this. God tells us, you know, the way up, you want to be promoted? Your way may be to, you know, knock everybody out of the way and kick and grab and climb and lie and cheat and step on people just to get to the top. Well, that may be the human way. But God says, you want to get to the top? Then go down. The way up is down. Humility. God says, humble yourself. I will exalt you. You say, what? That's backwards. Yeah, God's ways are different. How about this one? When Jesus says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Huh? What? Yeah, that's God's economy. It is different than the way we think. And we have to come to grips with that. And so, yeah, this was an unorthodox approach. And often God will ask us to do things that we don't understand. To ask those people, just march around the city. Don't draw your swords. Don't get your spears. Just march. And sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand. Doesn't make sense. But just keep functioning on the promises. And that's what they did. Number three. So they had an unwavering faith. Boy, they were hanging on to those promises. There was an unorthodox approach. And then unquestionable trust. You say, well, isn't that the same as faith? Isn't that the same as unwavering faith? Well, a lot of times we exchange those words, faith and trust, and that's okay. In some cases, it's good. It's true. But in this instance, I'm looking at it differently because faith, again, is acting on the promise. Trust, in this story at least, trust is just, Joshua, you're our leader. Whatever you say, we're going to do. It really didn't have anything to do with the promises, in so much that Joshua was their leader, and they trusted him to make the decisions. Joshua, this sounds weird that we're going to march around the walls, but you know what? We trust you. We believe you got the answer here. And so we're going to do what you say. They trusted him. It was unquestionable trust. Let's see. Let's look at a verse here, chapter 6. Oh, no, that's not it. I didn't mark it down either. Maybe it's chapter 1. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 16. I did mark it down. Chapter 1 and verse 16. After Joshua shared a lot of this information with them, look what they said in verse 16. And they answered, this is the people, they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest, what's that next phrase? We will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. That is unquestionable trust. Joshua, you're our leader. You serve Moses. You've seen and been through a lot. God's given you these great promises. And you actually got to see Jesus with his sword as captain of the host. We trust you, Joshua. Lead us. Where you tell us to go, we'll go. What we need to do, we will do. I think about a New Testament reference that kind of goes along with this, and it's a very familiar passage, and it almost sounds cliche to use it, but we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And though these Israelites didn't understand, perhaps, they're just operating on a promise, they're trusting in Joshua and his orders, and they're just believing that all things are going to work out for good. Thank God for that. And then lastly, we need to hurry here a little bit. Lastly, so an unwavering faith, unorthodox approach, unquestionable trust, unbroken unity. There was an unbroken unity. You know, these Israelites and these soldiers and such, the priests, all of them, they worked together. You say, well, how's that have anything to do with my own wall? I need to break down my wall in my life, whether it's a wall of sin or a wall of discouragement or a wall of illness or whatever. How is that? Well, listen, here's the thing. These men worked together. They were good soldiers. When I say they were good soldiers, they were disciplined. They were disciplined, and I'll get how that has to do with, well, when I say, what's that have to do with me in my life bringing down the walls? I'm getting to that. They were disciplined in that, you know, can you imagine? Joshua said, don't say a word. Now, some of you couldn't handle that. I've told Caleb, don't talk. But can I just, oh, you talked. Don't say anything. But can I just say, oh, no, you already blew it. No, if someone told us, don't say a word, how many of us could really do that? I don't know. But they had to march around the city and not utter a single word. That takes discipline. Not only were they disciplined, but they were dependable. Good soldiers are dependable. Are you a good soldier today? A good soldier, you can depend on them. The Bible tells us that they went out, marched around the city one time, each day they went around one time, and went back to the camp. Well, guess what? The next day, here they come. They were in their place. You could depend on them to be there. Can we depend on you? You see, how does this apply to us in our church? It's this. The church is a place where you can be encouraged. The church is a place where you can get help. A church is the place where we hear the Word of God preached, and it helps us. It's almost like seeing the captain of the host, fortifies us and helps us to go on another day, another week. It encourages us. You have a wall in your life that needs to come down. You need to be in church. The more church you can get, the more Bible you can read, it's going to help you in those personal walls to come a tumbling down. They were good soldiers. They were disciplined. They were dependable. They were dedicated. And I've got to leave, skipping a bunch here because of time. Well, I look at those walls. They were significant in that Jericho and those walls stood between God's people and all that God had for them. And as I said, we too have walls that sometimes are erected, sometimes of our own doing, sometimes the devil, for whatever reason, there's walls that stand between us and what all the good that God has for us. And friend, those walls must come down. Joshua knew these walls have to come down so we can march into the land and continue on and experience all that God has for us. As we get ready to close here, just let me ask, what are the walls in your life? Everybody's thinking of something now today. You're thinking of what your wall is. What is it that hinders you from going forward in a Christian life? That's a wall. That's an obstacle. Don't hang, if it's a sin, don't hang on to it. It's not serving you. It's not doing you any good. We need to repent of sin and leave it. If it's discouragement, then be in church every time and get encouraged. Whatever it is, that wall that stands between you and the Lord, it must come down. And here's ways that we can have it to come down. We can follow the Israelites' example. We too can have an unwavering faith to say, boy, God's given me promises. He's told me some things in the Bible, and I need to not look at it so glibly, but to take those promises and claim them, make them my own, and stand on them and believe them and go forward. Sometimes God will have us do things in an unorthodox way. I remember when Jesus... He encountered a blind man, and what did he do? He did something very unorthodox. He spit in the dirt and made mud. He spit in the dirt with his finger, stirred it around, made a little ball of mud, then he wiped it on the guy's eyes. You know, we look at that, we say, that's unorthodox. Yeah. God's ways aren't our ways. These Israelites had unquestionable trust. They believed in Joshua. They believed he had their best interest at heart. They trusted him. We should trust our Joshua. He's sitting back there on the back row. Dennis Mitchell White, the senior. Trust him to lead us. Unbroken unity. We need to be united as a church body. Well, how does that affect our walls? Well, like I said earlier, if we're united, we're getting spiritual help here. We're being encouraged. We're caring for one another. We're loving one another. That will help us in our quest to bring down walls. Get involved with what's going on around the church. Unbroken unity. If we're giving to missions, let's all give to missions. If we're having a faith promise way of giving to the missionaries, then let's all get involved with faith promise. If we're going to go out on a Saturday, Super Saturday soul winning, let's all go out Super Saturday soul winning. Let's be unified in everything that we do. That will help us. Well, I need to close. So Joshua's, those walls came tumbling down. I like what the Bible says, flat. We too can have our walls come down flat. They need to come down so we can progress, march forward, and conquered land for Jesus. Let's pray.